Perhaps no other doctrine reveals more about a person's faith than what they think about God's word. What you believe about the Bible will intersect with and have an impact upon every other matter of belief and practice in your Christian life. Who do you believe God is? How do you believe God is? What do you believe God has done? Who are you? How should you live? All of your beliefs on these fundamental questions of life will be drawn from what you believe that God has revealed about them through His Word. Therefore, what you believe about God's Word is of critical importance. I'm not saying it is the most important doctrine, but it is a foundational doctrine. It's the reason why every systematic theology class and every systematic theology textbook begins with bibliology, the study of God's Word. It's the reason why our Emmanuel Bible Church statement of faith begins with how we view the Scriptures. The great fire of the Protestant Reformation began with the spark of sola scriptura. The belief, the radical belief, that God's Word alone was the authoritative, inerrant, infallible source of truth here on earth, and that it was for all of his believers to know and understand and live by. In fact, William Tyndale, the great English reformer, was martyred horrifically, being strangled, then burned, and then blown up with dynamite. Not simply because he was a Protestant, although that was certainly enough to condemn him, but it was because he had the audacity to first translate and then disseminate the Bible in the English language. And that was simply too dangerous of a prospect for the government to ignore. This book that we have in our hands is a dangerous book. It upends empires. It capsizes societies, and it transforms lives. Because written on these pages are not simply words, but the words of life. To read the Bible is to read the very words of life. To preach the Bible is to preach the words of life. To believe the Bible is to believe the words of everlasting life. Life flows out from these pages like a river overflowing its banks. The Word of God brings life. A few weeks ago on Sunday morning, Jesse preached the Read Your Bible More sermon from Ezra chapter 7. Well, if that was the Read Your Bible More sermon, then I hope this is the Love Your Bible More sermon. Our goal this evening is very simply just to look at the incredible gift that is God's Word, this present, this delight, to esteem it, to cherish it, and to recognize that it holds life-giving power in its pages. And with that, I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And as you turn in your Bibles, allow me to provide a little context for the passage we're going to be reading this evening. The prophet Isaiah ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah in and around the city of Jerusalem. His ministry lasted for at least 40 years, beginning with his call to be a prophet in the year of King Uzziah's death around 740 BC. He prophesied about and then witnessed the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel. He likewise prophetically anticipated the coming Babylonian captivity of the kingdom of Judah, even though it wasn't going to be fulfilled for over a century after the prophet's death. And so this collection of prophecies and oracles which now bear his name reveals a great deal of truth about a great number of subjects. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the nature of God, the nature of sin, the nature of the Messiah. And as was common to all of the prophets, interwoven throughout the proclamations of imminent judgment, always ran the thread of hope and salvation. And that promise of salvation is the theme of the 55th chapter that we're going to direct our attention toward. Some people have called this chapter the Great Commission of the Old Testament because it's not concerned simply with salvation for national Israel, but for the salvation from all those among the nations who would seek the Lord and call upon his name. And so let's read together Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Then delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What a beautiful call to all who would hear the words of God to come and purchase without money salvation from the Lord. But nestled inside this invitation, this call to salvation, we find a beautiful picture of the life-giving gift of the Word of God. In verses 10 and 11, the Lord speaking makes the comparison by means of an analogy. Just as nature, through water, brings forth life out of the soil, so also does God, through his word, bring forth eternal life. You know, about 4 years ago, the scientific community was abuzz with speculation as NASA announced that the Curiosity rover was sending back evidence for the existence of ice on Mars. This was a groundbreaking revelation. If there was ice, then perhaps there was liquid water at some point in Mars' history. And if there was liquid water, then perhaps, just perhaps, microbial life forms could have existed. Because, they said, and these are scientists, mind you, water was a necessary requirement for the existence of life. A little late on the power curve there. Isn't it interesting? I'd say mankind's fascination with the search for intelligent life on Mars. Personally, I think most of us would settle for finding intelligent life here on Earth. You know, we all inherently, intrinsically recognize the simple truth. Without water, there cannot be life. Water is necessary for life. It's axiomatic. It requires no substantiating documentation. It is just self-evident. And the Lord takes this simple premise that's been known for centuries and millennia, from farmer to friend alike, that water brings life, and he uses it as an illustration for the way his word brings life. Verses 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Just as the rains which pour out onto the crops bring forth life, these two verses in Isaiah chapter 55 teach us that God's word, which he gives to us freely as a gift without charge, pours out onto our hearts and brings forth spiritual life. And he gives us four reasons here, four reasons that we should cherish the gift of the scriptures, four reasons that we should love the Bible because of its divine origin, its divine destination, its divine purpose, and its divine promise. Origin, destination, purpose, and promise. First, he draws our attention to the divine origin of God's word. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, so shall my word be that comes out of my mouth. It doesn't take a meteorologist to know where rain comes from. It comes down from above. That's why we put our umbrellas over our head and not below. Forrest Gump, notwithstanding. Evaporated water rises. It gradually accumulates in the clouds. The clouds become denser. Eventually, they reform into raindrops, which would fall down as rain, generally right after I've washed my car. You know, they say that rainwater is actually one of the purest forms of water that you can find naturally. And that's because unlike many rivers and streams and lakes and puddles and ponds, rainwater originates from an unpolluted source. Nobody wants to drink water from a polluted water source. I've had the opportunity to go on several mission trips to Central America. Well, on all those trips, we worked to drill clean water wells for local communities. On every one of those trips, the very first stop we make as a team is to go to the current water source for the community. And invariably, it's always a shallow well, hand dug, and it stinks. It's filthy. There's critters all over it, and there's usually a layer of flavor, you know, just floating right there in the top of it. It is disgusting. But because water is necessary for life, the people have no choice but to drink the polluted water. And the result is obvious. It's widespread dysentery, disease. It even brings death in many cases. A polluted well brings forth polluted water. An unpolluted well brings forth unpolluted water. Axiomatic. No one would knowingly water their crops with polluted water, nor would you offer a glass of filthy water to your children or to your guests. No, you would naturally seek out the purest, cleanest, freshest water you could find. And the first reason that this passage gives us for loving, for cherishing, for valuing God's word is that it comes from a divinely pure origin, God himself. In the Bible, in these scriptures, God has given us not simply good words, but God's words. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. The Bible is not just a God-centered book or a God-focused book. It's a God-generated book. These words flow out from God directly. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he writes to Timothy to say all scripture is inspired by God. It literally means all scripture is breathed out by God. The words that we hold in our Bible are the direct product of the mouth of God, who by the power of the Holy Spirit carried along the prophets and the apostles to write them down. This is a belief that is called by fancy guys who have letters after their name, verbal plenary inspiration. That God himself is the ultimate author of every single word of the Bible. And as such, every single word of the Bible reveals the character of God, its author. Luke 6:45 says, "For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. If you want to know my character, listen to my words, because my heart and my nature are going to pour out in my words." Likewise, if you want to know the character of God, listen to his words. And as you do, what you will find is that when you hold the Bible, what you're holding is truth. Pure, unadulterated, unpolluted truth. Jesus praying to his Father in John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth." Why do we understand that the Bible has such immense value to us? First, because it is pure truth. untainted, unpolluted. It's like fresh fallen snow. And how do I know? Because these words flow directly from God himself. They originate with God. They are intrinsically imbued with the same perfection and goodness of God himself. God's intrinsic holiness necessarily results in Scripture's perfect truthfulness. Because God is holy, his word is true. The source guarantees the purity. That means that whatever the Bible says, God says. These aren't the shifting whims of culture. These aren't the passing fads of society. These aren't even the vetoed and overruled laws of a just society. These are the words of the unchanging God. There are no errors because God never errs. There are no updates because God never changes. There are no revisions because God never needs correction. What an incredible gift that we place on our shelves or tuck into our backpacks or download onto our smartphones, the very heart and character of God revealed in these pages. I'm struck by the idea that God would reveal himself to us. Not just that God would reveal himself, but he would reveal himself to us, to you and I. How could I be deserving of such a gift? Because Scripture does not just have a divine origin in God himself, it has a divine destination. It has an intended audience. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. Rain and snow don't stay in the clouds, they fall down to the earth. So also does God choose not to withhold his word, but rather he sends it out. If the purity of God's words are the result of God's holiness, then the revelation of God's words are the result of God's graciousness. God was under no external compulsion to reveal anything to us. There's no cosmic rule book mandating that God makes known a single one of his mysterious truths. There's no outside agent twisting God's arm and forcing him to write down the Scriptures. But if there's not an external motivation for God to reveal himself in Scripture, then why does he do it? It must be an internal motivation. God chooses to reveal himself in Scripture. Why? Why would God choose to send his Scriptures to us? Why would God choose to reveal the truth about himself and then deliver it to us? Psalm 147:10, Yahweh's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but Yahweh takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Consider that idea. Consider it carefully. The Lord takes pleasure in people who do two things, who fear him and hope in his steadfast love. Now, this word fear here, it doesn't mean cower in terror. It simply means understands him and respects him. God takes pleasure. God delights himself in people who know him and hope in him. That's what causes God delight, for people to know him and take pleasure in him. Why does God choose to reveal himself in Scripture? Because it brings him pleasure for us to know who he is and know how he is. It gives him pleasure for us to know who he is and then to hope in who he is. Let me say that another way. God gives us the Scriptures because as our Father, he delights in us knowing him and trusting him fully. I think I'm just starting to scratch the surface of what this means as a father. I have two young daughters. Our youngest, Eleanor, actually celebrated her first birthday this week. It was delightful. Apparently, she does not want to smash cake all over her face, much to her mother's chagrin. I tell you, there is a joy I didn't know existed that is found in watching my daughters begin to understand who God is and what he has done. The first time that your daughter sings, "Jesus Loved Me," is a seminal moment in your life. Stephanie, my wife, had been practicing this song with my oldest daughter for some number of days. I was completely oblivious to it. I was probably on my iPhone, But she was practicing it for days upon days. And one night, it was my turn. I took Anne-Marie to bed, and we went upstairs, and we sat down. She gets to pick two stories. We read two stories. I think I'm pretty sure it was Elmo and then something else. And we read two stories, and we always read the Bible. And we open up our Bible, and I started reading the Bible, and she points. She says, "That's Jesus." And I said, "Yeah, that's Jesus. It's the kid's storybook Bible." And so she says, "That's Jesus." I said, "Yeah, that's Jesus." And then out of nowhere, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me." I'm not kidding you. It literally took my breath away. I thought, you know, I guess we're charismatic now, because I don't know where that came from. But, you know, my wife informed me later that she's been, you know, dutifully raising up her children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. So I was relieved to know that. But how much more do you think our Heavenly Father delights in us when we begin to understand and trust in Him? God gives us the Scriptures not because He was forced to do so, but because He delights in doing so. He gives this to us because He delights in giving us the means to know Him and to trust in Him. And if that's true, then it means that the words that God spoke in Scripture, they had a specific audience. They weren't just released out into the ether. They were given to the prophets and apostles and evangelists to be delivered to everyone who would fear the Lord and hope in His steadfast love. Quite simply, we should love the Bible because it's addressed to you and me. The Bible is the Word of God, which originates from God, is directed to the people of God in order to fulfill the purposes of God. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth." You have to appreciate that when the rain falls on the crops, it does so with life-giving power. Every stage of the plant's life, from germination to budding to maturity, is dependent on and the result of the continued flow of water into that plant. I remember in science class when we were growing up, we had a project where you had to take a little pinto bean and you put it inside a paper towel and you wrapped it up and then you watered the paper towel, and then if you kept it wet for a few days, voila, the bean would sprout. Magic. I thought this idea was fascinating when I was a kid. You know, apparently it didn't take much to surprise me. But the idea that all of the necessary elements for life were there inside this bean, and it just needed water to act as a catalyst and then make those things efficacious, it was incredible. I definitely didn't say the word efficacious when we did it, but it was incredible to me. I mean, biologically, practically, water fulfills its purpose in bringing new life. How amazing it would be that water could bring life into existence. So also does God's word fulfill a purpose. It brings life. It has a mission, if you will. Actually, it has a mission, I guess, if God will. God's word is the means by which God has ordained to implant in us saving faith, strengthen that faith, and then cause us to share that faith. Just as the rain and the snow cause the seed to come to life, strengthen its buds, and then eventually mature and produce new seeds, which then repeat the cycle, so also does God's word be at work in us, causing our faith to germinate, grow, and spread. God has ordained the means by which saving faith is planted in our hearts is through His word. We're all familiar with the passage, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the words of Christ. Quite simply, this book brings dead people to life. I know because it happened to me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins in which I formerly walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I was consumed by the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. I was by nature a child of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved me, even when I was dead in my trespasses, made me alive together with Christ. By grace I have been saved. How, you ask, did that happen? The basis of my salvation was grace. The cost of my salvation was Christ's death. The purpose of my salvation was the praise and glory of God the Father. But the means of my salvation, the manner in which God effected his saving work in my heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, was through hearing the words of Christ. The declaration of my condemnation as a sinner worthy of hell, destined for wrath, hit me like a Mack truck. The command to repent was unavoidable. The promise of hope and salvation in Jesus Christ was life-giving. I don't love the Bible because Jesus tells me to. I love the Bible because God used it to save my soul from hell. And if he can use these words to bring me to life, I can't wait to see what he can do with that life through those words. The life-giving power of the Scriptures don't cease at the moment of our regeneration. God's intended it to do much more than that. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Notice that. Present tense. He's writing to believers. Is at work in you who believe. The Scriptures are the means not only by which we come to faith, but the means by which our faith is strengthened daily. Oh, that we would be like the psalmist whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. That we would be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and doesn't wither, but instead prospers. There's no part of the Christian life that's not strengthened and sustained through the regular nourishment of God's word. Let me ask you. Do you long to walk in holiness before the Lord? Psalm 119:9, how does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Do you long for encouragement during trials? Psalm 119:28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Do you wish that you could pray better? Who doesn't? Psalm 119:169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Do you wish you could praise God better? Psalm 119:171, my lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word. God's word not only brings us to faith, it continues to build us in faith. How foolish would a farmer have to be to see the first initial springs of life come up out of the ground and then to shut off the water, to turn off the sprinklers? How much more foolish would a Christian have to be to come to faith and see the first buds of life, of spiritual life, of everlasting life, and then shut off the spigot? God designed his word to fulfill his purposes of bringing faith, strengthening faith, but also sharing faith. I love that the analogy we get in Isaiah 55, it doesn't stop with just the harvest. The rain and snow water the earth, making it to bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The rain's life-giving power doesn't stop with that one plant. Instead, that plant produces seeds. Those seeds are scattered far and wide, and they repeat the cycle again and again and again. Romans chapter 10. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear unless someone's preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In giving us his word, God has not only given us words which brought us to life. He's not only given us the words that sustain that life day in and day out. But he's given us the words that we share as a means to bring others to eternal life. I'll be honest with you. I'm told I shouldn't say that in sermons because presumably I'm being honest the whole time. But I'll be honest with you. I can sympathize with the Christian who struggles with evangelism. I really can. It could seem intimidating. It can be daunting. You're willing to be obedient to the command, but you're just unsure how to do it. The most encouraging thing I can tell you is that God has given you everything you need to be equipped for evangelism in His Word. It's not a matter of your eloquence or your persuasiveness. It's not your wisdom or your intellect. It's simply bringing people face to face with the words of Christ. The best thing I can encourage you to do would be to get to know a passage of Scripture that speaks directly of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 John chapters 1 and 2, they're my personal favorites. I encourage you, become fluent in those passages. I'm not saying you have to memorize them, although I would encourage you to memorize them, but become fluent in them. Become comfortable with those passages. Read them over and over again. Become familiar with the author's train of thought. Because the more familiar you become with those passages, the more likely you are to bring them up in conversation. And here's the deal, guys. It's not us who bring people to salvation. It's not us who redeem souls. It's not us who bring people from death to life. It's the words of Christ. It's not us who save people, but God's word that we're carrying with us. How marvelously God has designed this beautiful gift of His word. It originates from Him. It's directed to His children. It fulfills His purposes, and it never fails to accomplish its purpose. Not once. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in that thing which I sent it. There's a Marvel superhero named Hawkeye. He's an archer. You know, bows and arrows, archer. You with me? He retires from the superhero business, decides to take up golf. His friends ask him, how was it? He says, kind of boring. Played 18, shot 18. How wonderful it would be to never miss the mark. There's not one way in which God's word misses the mark. God's word never misses the mark. It always fulfills the purpose for which God sent it out. There's not a single person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life who is not going to come face to face with the words of Christ and be brought to salvation. There's not a single trial or adversity or decision or victory that a Christian is going to face that is insufficiently addressed by God's word. Which is why I encourage you, the word of God must be the constant delight of the believer, because God has given us the only inerrant, infallible, unstoppable, faith-giving, faith-growing, faith-multiplying source of truth in the world. And then He promised us that it is never, not one time, going to fail us. So why should we love our Bibles? First of all, it's from God. In these pages, we see and grow in our knowledge of the one who created us, who loves us, who redeemed us, and is waiting to bring us into His presence. We should love our Bibles because it's for us. Its pages are filled with a message from God to you, a love letter from Christ to His bride, from Christ to His church. We should love our Bibles because it accomplishes God's purposes in our lives. In these pages, we have not only the words which bring life, the words that sustain life, the words which spread life. We should love our Bibles because it perfectly accomplishes every one of those purposes. In the Bible is not only the power to accomplish everything that God designed it for, but also the promise that it will never fail to accomplish everything it's purposed for. Put simply, we should love the Bible because it's a beautiful gift from our Father. I had a a present that was given to me by my granddad when I was 7 years old. It was a pocket knife. I was a man now. You know, there were bears and mountain lions and things, and there's a little pocket knife like that, you know. I cherished that thing. I loved it for years and years and years. I lost it at an airport in Guam. Don't tell my granddad. We should cherish God's word because it's a gift from someone who loves us. When God's word is unloved, it's unvalued. When the Bible's unvalued, it no longer serves as the authoritative revelation of pure, unadulterated truth, but rather its life-giving words get lost in the cacophony of the world's lies. Where God's word is unloved, it's neglected. I'm willing to bet more Bibles disappear each year from being forgotten than from being worn out. Charles Spurgeon once famously quipped, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Amen. You know, the danger of not loving the Bible should be obvious. That which we don't love, we devalue and neglect. And as we devalue and neglect God's words, we detach ourselves from its life-giving power. And we run the risk of being Christians who are expecting some sort of spiritual harvest in the middle of a self-imposed drought. My hope is that we would rekindle our love for the Bible, that we would spend time with it, that we would read it, that we would listen to it preached faithfully. You know, in this case, absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. My hope is that we would cherish God's word in our hearts. We would memorize it. We would store it away. My hope is that we would be transformed by its life-giving power at work in our lives. Let's pray together. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, you are so kind to us, kinder than we deserve. We marvel at your word. We know that it reveals your character, that as we read its pages, we see a good, gracious, loving Father, perfectly holy and perfectly just, compassionate and merciful. Father, we love your word. We love it because you've given it to us as a gift, that you've directed it to your children. We love your word because every day it's a reminder that you delight in us when we delight in you. Father, we love your word. We love your word because it carries out its divine purpose in our lives. We love it because every one of us that has been saved when the words of Christ were brought powerfully before us. They opened our eyes through the power of your Holy Spirit. It transformed our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, and it brought us to faith by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we love your word. We love it because in every day, in every trial, in every adversity, in every moment, in every hour, we can turn to it, knowing that it will never fail us. It will never leave us wanting. Father, we love your word. We love your word because we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. I pray, God, that our Bibles will not be neglected. I pray, God, that my Bible will not be neglected. I pray that you will use it to transform my heart and my life. I pray that it will dwell richly in my heart. I pray that it will become the milieu in which I speak, that it will fill my heart in such a way that it overflows in my mouth in every conversation I have. Father, I want to love your word better. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to Emmanuel. You can find more resources like this at ibcva.com. Here is a parting word from Pastor Jesse.
If you have any questions about what you heard today, or if you want to learn more about what it means to follow Christ, please visit our church website, ibcva.com. If you're not a member of a local church and you live in the Washington, D.C. area, we'd love to have you worship with us here at Emmanuel. We're located in Northern Virginia, and for more information about when and where we worship, check out our church website. I hope to personally meet you this Sunday after our service. But no matter where you live, it's our hope that everyone who uses this resource is involved in their own local church. Now may God bless you this week as you seek Jesus constantly, serve the Lord faithfully, and share the gospel boldly.